Okay, once again, our text tonight, Jude verses 22 and 23. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and study and consider the things of God. Lord, there are many things that seek to vie for our attention all throughout the week, and this gives us an opportunity to, Lord, let your word be the focus of our attention. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would be here to work in our hearts and our minds and help us to understand the scriptures and to see how they apply to us personally and us as a church. We pray that this would be to your glory and for our good and the good of many others. In Jesus' name, amen. We began our study of Jude 22 and 23 last time, and we said that this unit here of these two verses was about how we respond to those affected by false teaching. What do we do for the people who may have come under the sway or the influence of the false teachers that Jude has been talking about here in this little book? How do we deal with those people? How should we think about them? What should our attitude be toward them? So that's what we're talking about here in these two verses. And last time we talked about our first response to this group of people, and it was mercy or compassion. That we are to see people who, in whatever form or variety the false teaching takes, if we see people who are ensnared by these things, it ought to invite our compassion and our mercy rather than disgust or contempt or looking down on them like we must be better than them or smarter than them because they've been ensnared by this thing, but we know the truth, things like that. We ought to rejoice that we know the truth, right? We ought to have a good grasp on the truth of the Bible, and that ought to be a cause for joy, but never a cause for pride and arrogance and a neglect of other people who maybe don't have the same knowledge that you might have. So we're to have compassion and mercy on other people. We also said that the idea there in verse 22 could also be that these people are in a state of doubt. They're like in a state of questioning. Maybe they've heard the false teachers give their message and they're beginning to wonder. They haven't yet gone over to the dark side, so to speak. And they're questioning, they're wondering, they're doubting maybe the teachings of the Bible, etc. And so we're to help those people. We're to be compassionate with those people and do what we can to help them and bring them back to the truth. Now, tonight, we're going to talk about the next group of people. And the next group of people calls for a little different response. And that response, as I told you last week, is characterized by fear. It's characterized by a more of a sense of urgency about the danger that these folks are in, the predicament, the spiritual predicament that they are in. So that's where we're going tonight. We're going to talk about verse 23 and saving people with fear. Others save with fear, Jude says in verse 23. That's our main command and our main focus here in this verse. Now, the first thing that we should say here is Jude teaches us to make a distinction between people. He teaches us here that there are different groups of people at different places in life and here in the context who are being affected somewhat differently by the false teaching and the false teachers. And the first thing that we need is wisdom, right? We need discernment to know where a person is at and what kind of help they need. Maybe this person needs a more compassionate, merciful, gentle touch from us. They need a touch. They need some help. But maybe that needs to be characterized by less force, if I can put it that way, and more graciousness and compassion. Whereas there may be other people who need to be dealt with a very firm hand, who need to be warned seriously and maybe even sternly about their danger of what they are involved in. Now, I don't know about you, but it's not always easy to know where people are and what they need to hear, whether they need to hear a strong word Or they need to hear a, if I put it this way, a little softer word. You know, do you have people like that in your life? You're wondering whether you should rebuke them. You're wondering whether you should try and gently reason with them concerning a particular thing. So we need wisdom and we need discernment, because Jude clearly gives us two different groups of people and two different ways of responding to them, or attitudes that ought to be characteristic of us as we deal with them. So this second group, we are called to do something for them in particular, and that thing that we are called to do is save them. We're to rescue them. That's our job. Others, Jude says, you are to save. The word here for save is the general word in the New Testament for salvation. Now, it's not that we are causing them to be born again, or we are the ones rescuing from their sins, or something like that. No, but God is using us to bring them away from that false teaching, from that destructive way of life, to the truth of the gospel and salvation in Christ. So we are to save them. How are we to save them? In what way are we to save them? Jude goes on to explain that. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Let's think about that word, pulling, as the King James has it there. Here's your Greek lesson tonight. Don't you love that? Sure you do. It is the Greek word harpazo. There's the Greek for you Greek lovers out there. And here's the English transliteration. Okay, harpazo. What does harpazo mean? Harpazo means to snatch, to seize by force. So the picture here is of kind of grabbing them by the shoulders, or grabbing them by the shirt, and snatching them out of the fire. The word, this Greek word, is used in a few different places in the New Testament with this meaning. For example, when the Apostle Paul was in Jerusalem, before he was arrested by the Roman soldiers, there was a riot. You remember that? And they were going to kill Paul. They were going to take him away and kill him. In Acts 23, Paul says, "Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force." Take by force. Harpazo. See the idea? These soldiers, they wade in amongst the mob and grab Paul and snatch him out of there, rescue him from the situation. So that's the picture here in the book of Jude. What are we to do for these people who are in the midst of this false teaching? We're to snatch them and save them. Now, what attitude should we have as we do that? As we save them by snatching them out, our attitude should be two things. It should be characterized by fear, and it should be characterized by hatred. Let's talk about the fear part first. Jude says, others save with fear. We are to have a healthy sense of fear about us as we do this rescue operation. It's the Greek word phobos. We get our English word phobia from it. We're to have this fear about these people in this situation. Let's do a quick contrast. Look at the beginning of the book. Or I should say the middle, verse 12. Jude verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves how? Without fear. You see, what characterizes these false, fake Christians is they're not afraid. They're not afraid to live an immoral life and yet come to the Lord's table. They're not afraid to live this lifestyle in which they excuse their sin because of the grace of God and still be a part of the church and rub shoulders with people in the church. The contrast to that is us, the true believer. What should we be characterized? We should be characterized by fear, a healthy sense of fear about sin and its consequences. Now, what are we afraid of? Well, Jude tells us here that we are to pull them out of what? We're to pull them out of the fire. This is the reason for the fear, and the reason for this snatching is there's fire. fire involved. Now, of course, that's not a literal fire, not a physical fire. The reference here most likely is to eternal fire, to hell, to the flames of hell. These people are in danger of going to hell. The flames of hell are licking at their feet, so to speak. And because of that, we ought to be fearful for them and for us and seek to rescue them. The last time Jude used this word fire was at the beginning of the book, verse 7. He says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So I believe that's the idea there. That's the fire that we are to rescue them from, eternal judgment. Now, we've been trying to burn a pile of sticks and trees in the side yard for a long, long time, and it didn't go very well for a long, long time because the wood hadn't had time to dry out and be crackly and all that sort of thing. And so the other day, I guess it was a month or so ago, I went out there to do it again and try to get this big pile of sticks and trees that we had cut down set on fire and kind of process through some more of it. And I took some old wood that Dina had taken from the garden and had been sitting under the awning for a while, so it had time to dry out. And I had a couple pallets that I needed to get rid of. So I took all that out there and I put that in the fire. And it was a roaring bonfire. It was powerful. How hot it was and how high it was burning. And I just threw all the trees, all the sticks, all the branches, logs that we had for the most part, threw them on that fire and just ate it up, just consumed it in no time at all. Well, if that give you a kind of an image for a fire, now with these people, this is a spiritual fire of judgment, and that's what we are to rescue them from. And so you can see the sense of urgency now, right? They're in danger. They are in grave danger, and we're to rescue them. When that fire was going, we were very protective and kept the kids away because it was dangerous and they could be hurt. And so here there is this picture of spiritual danger for these people. Calvin says, when there is a danger of fire, we hesitate not to snatch away violently whom we desire to save. For it would not be enough to beckon with the finger or kindly to stretch forth the hand. See the difference? You got this big fire burning, and a kid is walking toward the fire. I don't say, now, honey, let's not do that. Now, honey, let's rethink this. No, I don't do that. What do I do with that kid? I run over, I grab that kid by the shirt and jerk them away from the fire, right? Because it's a serious situation, and it calls for a firm hand. So here, spiritually speaking, these people are in great danger and it calls for a firm hand. And that firm hand should evoke in us a sense of fear. Fear about what and fear for whom? Well, first of all, fear for them. We should be afraid for them, right? Someone who has wandered off into false teaching and is headed down the path to destruction should evoke in us a sense of fear for them. Worry about their spiritual condition. Verse 23 reminds us the serious nature of what we are engaged in here. There are some people who are in eternal danger due to false teaching and false teachers. What should we do about that? We should take it very seriously, and we should have a healthy sense of fear for them. Why? Because they're in danger of God's judgment. And that's a serious matter. Is it not? Jude has told us over and over again in this book that these false teachers who are engaged in this kind of thing are going to be judged by God eternally. And so now you see why it's so serious for Jude and why he tells the church, others save with fear, because they're headed down the same road. They're headed down the same path. Now, this is contrary to the way people think in America today. People in America tend to think that the most loving, the most merciful, the best thing to do is just let everybody do what they want, right? Perhaps we could summarize it as the you do you attitude. You ever heard that? Well, I live this way and I believe this thing. And somebody says, that's great for you. Wonderful. I believe the complete opposite is you and live in a completely different way. And the other person says, okay, you do you. Now, when it comes to wearing blue shirts or pink shirts or purple shirts, well, maybe not pink shirts, but when it comes to wearing blue shirts or green shirts, okay, these are matters of indifference, okay? So I'm not talking about that. When it comes to spiritual and moral matters, we can't have the attitude that says, you do you. You just do whatever you want to. Do whatever makes you feel happy. Do whatever you feel free to do. Why can't we have that attitude? Because if people do not believe the scriptures and follow the scriptures, they are headed for eternal judgment. Perhaps sometimes we forget that. Perhaps sometimes we don't take it as seriously as we should. Let me give you a different image. Let's say you were in a car and you were in the passenger seat. And the driver is headed toward a cliff. What do you do? Do you say, well, it's his choice to do what he wants to do. You do you, man. Is that what you do? No, you don't do that at all, do you? As soon as you realize it, you say, hey, hey, hey. You start to get a little nervous and say, "What? Are you watching? Are you looking?" Right? Just think about you in the passenger seat, right? Okay. Just think about you in the passenger seat. Somebody else is driving. You're not in control. They do something you don't think they should do. Does that make you nervous? Yeah, it does. Now, what if the cliff is getting closer and closer and they're not listening to you and they continue to head that direction? What do you say? Oh, now, I don't think you should do that. I know everybody's got a right to do whatever they want to do, but I really don't think you ought to do that. No, you don't do that. What do? You reach over and you grab that steering wheel, right? And jerk that thing back in the other direction. Because there's a grave danger here to you and to that person. Right? So you respond accordingly. Why don't we do that spiritually? Why don't we care about people in that way spiritually? Well, remember, different kinds of people, right? We deal with a little differently. Some we have compassion, verse 22. Others we save with fear. We snatch them out of the fire. You need to know who you're dealing with and what your attitude should be and what your approach should be. But when it comes to spiritual matters, I think one of the reasons why we don't do what Jude says here is because we're afraid of offending people. I'll let that sink in for just a minute. You and I, we are afraid of offending people. We're afraid, many times, of saying anything at all. Forget mercy and compassion. We don't want to say anything because we know, or we think we know, how they'll respond to it. They'll get upset. They'll get upset that you told them they shouldn't live with their boyfriend. They'll get upset that you told them they're not free to live whatever lifestyle they want to live. And so we're afraid of offending people, and so we say nothing. And do nothing. Brothers and sisters, that's wrong. We have to care about people spiritually. That's one of the points here in verse 22 and 23, that we have a healthy concern and love for other people in spiritual matters. We often are very concerned about people when it comes to physical matters, right? Let's say that somebody is sick and they're going to the hospital and they're, you know, in the final stage of cancer or something like that, man, we are terribly concerned, and we should be. I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned about that. But when it comes to spiritual matters, sometimes we're very apathetic about it. And sometimes we don't have that same sense of urgency. Now, let me explain a little further because I know you probably have people in your life like I do that aren't Christians, and you can see them on the broad, narrow path, or the broad path, rather. You can see them going down the wrong way, and you have spoken to them. You have warned them. You have tried to intervene spiritually in their lives, maybe with firm words, maybe with gentle and compassionate words, maybe with both. God bless you. That's good. Praise the Lord. Now, you need to know when to do that again and when to back off. I get that. I understand that. I have family members that I've spoken to time and time again, and I don't necessarily say something to them every time I'm on the phone with them. Okay? So I'm not saying that that is necessarily what we should do, but we should care about people spiritually, and we should do something, say something, right, to seek to pull them out of the fire, so to speak. All right, we should be fearful for them. We should also be fearful for ourselves. As we intervene in other people's lives and seek to help them, bring them away from sin, we have to have a healthy sense of fear about ourselves, because we're not perfect either, right? And we are prone to temptation. And so I think you can see that idea here in verse 23 as well. Others save with fear, giving you the idea that as we seek to pull them out of the fire, we'll make sure we don't get burned. We're making sure that we don't get defiled, so to speak, and harmed spiritually in the effort to help them. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And be careful. And be careful about what you're doing so that you don't end up falling into the same sins that they are involved in. All right, so there's fear. The last one is hatred. That's at the end of verse 23. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. As we rescue them, as we pull them out of the fire, we do so in such a way that we hate the clothing polluted by the flesh. What does Jude mean by that? Well, Jude's obviously not talking about their clothing, right? Jude's not worried about what they've got on and whether it's dirty or not. This is a spiritual metaphor. This is a picture of their spiritual condition. If you remember our studies in the book of Revelation, one of the ways that sin was described or symbolized in the book of Revelation was as having a soiled garment on, a dirty garment. Those who compromised their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ were those who had soiled or defiled their garments. Whereas those who were faithful and true to Jesus were those who had on these white robes of righteousness. So the idea here is you are seeking to help them, seeking to pull them out of the fire. Even their clothes in this image are defiled, and you make sure you don't get it on you, so to speak. To give you an Old Testament image, think about leprosy in the Old Testament. Remember, there's that long section in Leviticus where you go to bed for about 5 minutes, and then you wake up and realize, oh, I'm supposed to be reading the Bible? Yeah. Leviticus 13 and 14, this long section on leprosy. And one of the portions of Leviticus there deals with the clothing. I keep doing that. The clothing that is defiled by this leprosy. What were they to do with it? Well, they were to be very careful in how they dealt with it, or they would become what? They would become unclean, right? And defiled by it. So they had to deal with it in a certain way, discard it in a certain way, burn it in the fire, so on and so forth. Sort of like when there's sickness in the family, like a bad sickness. I don't know about you, but what I tend to do is get a little crazy because I don't want to get it. And so if I have to pick up the kids' clothes, I might do that, drop it in the laundry, or doorknobs and light switches. I go get the cleaning wipe things and wipe all that stuff down. And, you know, if I were a Roman Catholic, I'd do that number to protect myself. I'm not. I'm just kidding. To protect myself from the contagion of the sickness, right? Well, spiritually speaking, that's the idea here. That the faithful believer is to help this person, is to rescue them, but in such a way that they make sure they're not becoming defiled themselves by the sin. Jude reminds us here that we are to hate sin. That should be our attitude towards sin and immorality. It should be an attitude of hatred. It's wrong to hate people, but it's right to hate sin. We ought to have love and compassion for people, but no tolerance for the sin. God hates sin. It was said of the Messiah in Psalm 45:7, "You love righteousness and hate wickedness." That's an attribute of God, that he has a holy hatred for sin. And we ought to have that as well. You see, our problem is many times we are tempted to love sin, right? We're tempted to see sin as good, as desirable. And so here you are seeking to help this person, pull them out of their spiritual predicament. And you have to be careful that you don't end up seeing what they're in as desirable and good, as something that, oh, maybe there's something to this. And before you know it, you are pulled into it as well. The world tells us we're to be tolerant and accepting of any and every type of behavior today. But the Word of God tells us that we are to hate sin. To hate even the garment spotted, polluted, defiled by the flesh. Jude reminds us that we are to care about people spiritually. That we're to seek to do all that we can to help them. We're not to be indifferent to the spiritual condition of our neighbors, our family members, our fellow church members. We're to think about where they are, talk to them about where they are, and if we see someone going the wrong direction, to speak a word of truth to them, to seek to bring them back. Now, I fully admit that I'm not perfect at this. So you're the pastor. I thought you did everything right all the time. No, sorry. Many times, after someone goes away, I think, why didn't I talk to them about that? Why didn't I discuss this with that person? Sometimes we talk about everything but. And so I'm sure you have friends and family members, neighbors, etc., who need a conversation with you. They need to talk with you. You should pray and ask the Lord to give you an opportunity to have that conversation with them. If they shut you down, you can't help that, right? But what you can do is have this attitude that Jude gives us here in verses 22 and 23, an attitude of mercy, and an attitude of fear that seeks to help other people spiritually.